So Elise asked me to give my testimony, and this is a curious one because I know some of you, I've known some of you since I've, you know, arrived here. I think we're pushing 16 years now. And so some of you have heard bits and pieces of this, and so I'm never quite sure where to jump in. So I'll just begin at the beginning, and hopefully, since it's just getting to know you, you'll know me more, even if we don't end up anywhere in particular. So my background is I was born to new believers, which I know some of you were as well. So both of my parents were super hippies, but before that, my dad was the son of Marxist Jews, born in New York, and you know, so he celebrated some Jewish stuff and a lot of you know, May Day and you know, various socialist holidays, and no real religious background other than, you know, cultural Judaism for him. You know, he had family that was religious, but he didn't, himself, they didn't celebrate. My mom had the vaguely Episcopalian, but not, you know, not a big part of their lives. They both ended up in California. My mom moved out, I think she was working with Neil Young on a movie, and my dad, his family had moved to California, and he became involved in kind of the draft resistance movement, and that was a big part of his life. And then they both ended up in a commune in Northern California, which at the time when they first met at church, my dad was really excited because he thought, you know, we're just, you know, she's up there, I'm up there. But they went to the commune for very different reasons. My dad wanted to be part of the Brotherhood of Man, and my mom wanted to be alone with nature. You know. But anyways, they were both up there, so my dad thought it was a good idea, and they thought it was better to marry than burn, so they decided to get married soon after they met. And I was born just shy of a year before they reached their first year of marriage. And so, as far as it goes, I was along for my parents' theological journey. You know, non-denominational home churches, you know, young, you know, church was in my parents' house when I was young. Nothing systematic at all, very happy, clappy. You know, just, I mean, not unlike some of the stuff here. I mean, everybody's just trying to figure it out, and they love Jesus, and they slowly were trekking somewhere, you know, picking up bits and pieces along the way. For my parents, one of the most influential things for them was they watched Francis Schaeffer's movies, Whatever Happened to the Human Race. Probably, you know, soon after I was born, the early 70s, and that really got them on a particular trajectory, but it definitely, you know, just being thoughtful Christians, wanting to engage culture, but it definitely, they took a long scenic route before they actually started getting some theological soundness to it. But as a result of their Francis Schaeffer influence early on, and also their backgrounds, both my parents came into their marriage as Christians with a child. My father had my brother when he was living in a treehouse. My brother's name is Oak. That's the short part. But he was born in an oak tree, and we grew up with him in and out of the house. And he's a believer today, which is a big blessing. And my mother had given up a daughter for adoption when she was in her mid-teens. And so that was something I didn't learn until I was maybe about 12. We were watching one of those Donahue, Sally, Jesse, Raphael, like the little talk shows they used to have then. And we watched one on adoption. And that's when my mom broke it to us that, you know, she has a daughter. And she's trying to find her, and she is. They have found her, and she's waiting to see if she wants to have a relationship. And so we ended up getting to know my sister Abby also as well. But as a result of those backgrounds and the Francis Schaeffer influence, they became involved in the crisis pregnancy centers very early on. You know, at the time there was a few of them. You know, this particular organization, a few in the country, and they started maybe the third or fourth crisis pregnancy center in the Bay Area. And so I grew up with that and the issue of women and, you know, crisis pregnancies and how to help women and ways, you know, ways to give them tangible help. That was a part of my life growing up. So back to the church thing. So we were not grounded in anything. I was a part of a lot of charismatic churches where everything was very feeling based. And it's all how you feel all the time. And that was really hard for me because I'm an emotional person, but I'm not it's not like I get swayed by emotion. An emotional argument has no sway. You know, it's more like, tell me why I should think this. Don't tell me how I should feel. And when you're around all these people who are feeling intensely and speaking in tongues and falling over, and you don't feel it, what it did is it made me doubt. And so a lot of my early years were just doubting, like, is my faith real? Is it authentic? And I didn't want to be a hypocrite. And so a lot of times the fact that I didn't feel really was a big challenge to me. And so while we had, my parents, we had a lot of, you know, we were doing Bible studies. We were in the Word a lot. So there was a lot of grounding that, on one hand, I had a framework for it, but I was just around so much of an emotional push all the time. And like I said, the desire to be authentic, that I really struggled. So going through my early church, I said, we've got non-denominational home church, charismania. My parents were part of a church that was part of the shepherding movement, and a little bit of weird Gothard thrown in there. You know, some Reconstruction stuff. It was very hodgepodge. But we were never really 100% part of anything. And so as I hit my teen years, and I had the seed of not wanting to be a hypocrite, not wanting to pretend early on, but that carried through from being just the little kid who would say, I'm standing up because you told me to stand up, but I'm sitting down on the inside, you know, that kind of attitude. But as you bring that into your teen years, that can get really ugly. And it did. So what started as minor rebellion, that you can't break me, and you know, got ugly. So we were barely in church, you know, had a few Christian friends. We'd been taken out of school and I was homeschooled, which had its own bits that I wanted to rebel against. I didn't want to be like them, you know, but then what does that leave you? And my parents ended up, I did public school for a year. And this was a bad turning point for me. Not that the school itself, I had a hard time at the school, but what it did is it put me in with some friends, nice girls, some vaguely religious backgrounds, but not on the same page as me at all. And they kind of adopted me. A small group of three friends who adopted me. And what at first was shocking me, you know, I'd go off to a party with them and just be like kind of sitting in the back corner amazed at what was going on. As I hung out with them, I just became numb to it. You know, what you're around, you can grow calluses. And so what started out is just kind of being around this. And I was a devoted Christian girl. I would pray, read my Bible. But what I was immersed in primarily with these girls was just people who had different loves. And so while I thought I was strong, I wasn't that strong. And towards the end of that year, I found myself in a lot of the same predicaments that they had. And it was more like, that's just life. You know, I'd kind of geared myself up to, this is just what happens. This is what happens with teenagers. This is what happens with girls. And so anyways, I knew I needed something different than that. God was very kind, and my sins found me out by somebody reading my diary, which is a lovely way. But part of me, because of, I knew that this isn't who I was in God. It's like I actually didn't get angry at that person. I didn't get angry at my parents for wanting to deal with it, because I knew this wasn't a good thing. This isn't where I wanted to be left. So they did find me out. I did get just a degree of familial discipline, but no, I didn't actually understand what repentance looked like, and nor did anybody else around me. I started, my parents were kind of home churching then, and I started going to like the big Baptist church with the youth group things that had their own issues actually at the church camps and things. And then I ended up in an Assemblies of God church, and I knew a lot of good Christians, a lot of people who were serving and loving. A lot of people were loving me. A lot of people were listening ears. But nobody was showing me what repentance looked like. And I was eager, you know, and I can look back, and I was eager. And I was, nobody, they were loving on me, but I, as far as the practical Christian living, what do you do with your sin? And I'd grown up reading the Bible. I'd grown up immersed in it, and I did believe it, but just the practical, how do you get from here in the mud to out of the mud? And so I spent the next 8 years trying to be good, you know, trying to do the right thing. And I would have little seasons where I was doing great and then crash and burn. Seasons where I was doing great, crash and burn. And so I moved out when I was 17, and I ended up moving in and out of my parents' house on and off while I was in school. But I'd go to school, I'd travel, go to school. I was surfing, so I was competitive surfer and traveling, teaching surfing in different places. And spent a couple summers in Europe, spent like 7 years on and off in South and Central America. And, you know, and I, you know, bring my Bible. I mean, I'm trying to be diligent, do the right thing. And, you know, but 8 years of good intentions with poor results. And so I, my turning, you know, I have a couple of turning points as far as it goes. One was just when I was 16, I did a group. I was always looking for ways to get plugged in, so I did a group, Surfers for Missions International. And so, a lot more surfing than missions, but I was trying. And I remember just for the first time, I was walking with a guy, going to surf and talking about me and my feelings and how I'm not feeling this or that and I'm not feeling God, and him just looking at me and saying, "It's not about you." You know, with the gospel's not about you in that way. It's like Christ died, He rose again. That's an objective thing. It doesn't change with your feelings. And I remember just thinking, "Wow." I mean, I should have known that, but just having somebody to just say, "Stop talking about your feelings and start thinking about the gospel and what God did for you." And so that was 16, but I still kept, you know, I took that like great and then kept going, because still I was still not surrounded by anybody who was doing anything but listening to me. Listening to me talk about, like, I had good listening ears. I had good Christian listening ears. But I was still stuck in the mud. The biggest change was when I was about 23 or so. I'd been living in Chile. Actually, some missionary friends of mine were there, and they'd been giving me some books and really, you know, trying to help me get my head on straight. But I was there, serving them in whatever way I could, and surfing a lot. And I was reading, I can't remember the book I was reading. It was like Piper or Os Guinness or just something I grabbed off the shelf on holiness. And it was, I had a breaking point. It was the first time I really saw myself honestly. And I don't even, like I said, I can't remember the book. But something he wrote, one of them wrote, struck me. And I got to see myself. I had always seen myself as this good Christian girl, you know, who'd occasionally fall. Like I was trying, you know, and I'd have these moments of, you know, I'm good for a year, and then bam, you know, anything that can explode did. Okay, pick myself back up, another couple years, you know, because I was, you know, 17 to 25 before I met Nate. So I had a good chunk of just single life of just trudge, crash. And what I finally saw is that I was not living up here. I was actually in the mud and occasionally having good moments. Like I was actually just living down here. And at that point, I just repented of my pride, my sense of self, insecurity, and I just realized I needed to know my ABCs of Christian living. Because all of this time also, and I don't know how everybody was as a teenager, but you can get caught up in, what am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to be? Where, especially as a Christian kid, when everybody's talking about making a difference and, you know, these big words and, you know, what's my calling? And what I'd neglected was just basic obedience. And learning the day in and day out lessons of faithfulness. You know, from that early age of wanting to be me, being authentic, as opposed to being obedient. And that was a huge, I mean, it's just funny how it took till age, you know, 23, 24 for something to click. And so those next couple years, that was it. I didn't move back home, but I realized just the doing the dishes for mom, looking to love my sisters and my niece, and looking to just love my roommates and understand my roommates, and, you know, learning to communicate, learning to be faithful. And it's just that whole thing of, you know, seek ye first the kingdom. And it's funny how I knew the Bible quite well. You know, I'd spent years of daily Bible reading, you know, like I'd grown up with faith. You know, I became a Christian. I remember asking my mom and praying when I was 5. When I was 6, I got baptized. So, you know, all this happened with somebody who had scripture and knew scripture. But just that whole thing of like daily steps of obedience, and that you cannot worry. And this is something that obviously applies now. You know, and it was a really helpful thing, you know, once I was married, and you're totally upended of who you are It's like, you know, who I am as a Christian and what am I called to do? What am I called to do? It's like to be obedient. And what does that look like? It's actually, it became for me, it's like, it's not easy to do, but become very clear, very easy. And so at this stage, it was just doing the next thing, loving the people God put in front of me, loving the hard people God put in front of me, trying not to be that hard person myself. And so I was just trying to, you know, do the dishes, be a good daughter, sister, and friend. So fast forward, 3 years later, I met Nate. That's another story for some time we have time, but not that long. But the quick story, we met Dave Hatcher. I met Dave Hatcher, if many of you know, he's the pastor in Seattle. I met Dave Hatcher in May when I was 25, and he talking to him for a half hour, he's like, "Do you know Nate Wilson?" I said, "No, should I?" And he said, "Yeah." He told me about him. I go, "How old is he?" He's like, 21. And for me, that's 4 years younger. And that's younger than two of my siblings. I'm like, yeah, no. And that's okay. And he said, "No, he's immature. And, you know, he's a mature guy." And then I said, "No." And then, out of sight, out of mind, I met Nate, corresponded with Nate at the end of September. And then we were engaged right after Thanksgiving that year. So fast forward to here. One of our first dates, he told me, you know, we'd been corresponding for a month, and he said that he wanted to come back and live in Moscow, and that's kind of, I can't leave the ocean. I hadn't left the ocean for more than a week and a half in about a decade. I surfed every day. I taught surfing. Even when I was in school, I would surf. It's like, that was my life. And so when you're out with somebody on a first real date and they're like, "Well, anyways, ocean, not me. Unless God tells me clearly otherwise." The reason he gave me is he said, "I want to be building on what my father's built. I don't feel the need to make my own way. Not that God couldn't call me to do it, but I want to build on what he's done and what my grandfather's done. And I want to, you know, instead of just doing my own wall, I want to keep building and see where it can get us." And so then I had to go into the phase of looking at these forks in the road, because everything I've been is on one end. And so what went through my mind is, as I cried myself to sleep that night, I really just thought about what kind of character do I want to be, and I start thinking of great literature, but also the Bible and every men and women. But every time there's a fork in the road, did I want to be the person who said, "No, I like what's comfortable," because nobody interesting ever does that, really, you know, or at least has them holding them back, you know, when there's a choice in front of them. And I just had jumping in it 2 feet. You know, and it was going to be a black abyss, I felt like, either way, and I would be more scared if I looked at it longer. So here I came to Moscow. So that's how I ended up here, and I guess it to quickly wrap it here for you. Am I about right? Oh, yeah. Then I dealt with the straight from being single for a very long time to moving to Moscow, away from the ocean, my hair darkening away from the sun, and I'm getting fat because I'm pregnant and I can't move because my back is out, and who am I in this new phase and my identity? And then my lovely mother-in-law picked up, this is a picture of it. She went to WEF, we had the Bon Marché. She went and picked me up a bunch of clothes at Rotha Clearance Rack because I didn't fit in anything in that weird first pregnancy phase. And one of them was a pair of Liz mom jeans. And I came around and I said, "Nate, am I just being vain, or do I just have to accept that I'm in this new phase and mom jeans are just have to be a part of it?" But I was trying so hard not to, you know, to find my identity in God and where he'd brought me. But I just could not do it. But I was trying to be willing and trying to be open-handed. And that's how he's like, "No, you don't have to wear this. It's okay." Yeah, but she was very kind to get them for me. But that was kind of a model of how it's been, is trying to be open-handed with my identity and who I saw myself versus where God was taking me. And that wasn't it right there. Oh, God. Yeah, that was bad. But anyways, and you can always lighten your hair. So from that time, it's just been a journey of trying to find myself rooted in Christ and what he has for me and the place he has me. And just that lesson of daily obedience that I got brought back to applies so much, you know, equally so, now, because you're just constantly, like, life is about passing through phases. And each phase, it's like you just have to regroup and not, you know, that I know, because I'm not the young, you know, the young mom with the young kids, but that's a really disorienting phase, because you're like, who am I? My life is about this, and it's not, you know, I can't fit in any me. You know, but learning to embrace the daily obedience in that phase, because what's God given you? Who's your neighbor? It's like, yeah, they're right there yelling, you know, and now that I'm at the phase where my kids are all in school, and, you know, what's this going to look like? And realizing no amount of thinking is going to get you there. It's about being faithful, and it becomes clear as you just work on the daily faithful, loving God, loving the people he's put in front of you, your husband and your children, and who's your neighbor. It becomes very obvious as you look up. So let's see. So the last thing is, I just have to say, I've just been, after all my years of growing up really in church but unchurched, I am so blessed to be somewhere where we're reaping the blessings of generational faithfulness. You know, church, they just started weekly communion when I first arrived. We just moved to weekly communion. Kids growing up knowing they're Christians, they belong, and knowing, you know, how much that was a struggle for me, of like knowing who I was in Christ and not having to just think about how I felt about it. So just the faithful teaching, just watching all of you. I mean, I'm just very encouraged by watching everybody live faithfully, and it's very challenging, very humbling, to see how just the level of service. And I don't spend much time looking back, but if I do, you know, I wish I had had that. And now I want to turn it, instead of just looking back with regrets, I'm turning it into trying to teach my kids, and, you know, what I didn't have, but what I see all around. And I'm just so encouraged by everyone. And I really, you know, can speak with confidence when I'm talking to people, knowing that he's not, you know, as you seek him and as you put things at the cross, he's not going to leave you there. And I know, you know, sometimes, you know, we're in a community where there's sometimes a lot of hoopla, but I see the fruit. I see the fruit of the teaching. I've seen the fruit. I was in churches where I received a lot of love, and a lot of good it did me. Because it didn't come with gospel teaching that gave me something to sink my teeth into. And so it's not one or the other. It's love plus gospel, because if without that gospel message, love isn't freeing, because it's not really love, you know. So that's the thing. Is, thank you guys. Thank you. I'm really challenged to push in, because, you know, normally I can be, you know, a little on the reclusive side, but I can't, you know, I can, because I'm, you know, you can get so caught up actually just doing your daily faithfulness, is it's hard to look up. And I've, you know, that's something I'm pushing into, and there's so many examples in all of you, in the strengths, learning from strengths here. There's no end to ways you can learn here, and I am thankful for that. So anyways, there you go. Oh, here we go. Okay.
I don't want to know that. So I am not sure why I was asked to give this talk on the wisdom of aging.